Our scripture reading for this morning is coming from two passages. You can turn to page 9 in your worship guide, or the first passage is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and it's on page 784 of the Bibles in front of you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And our second passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and that's on page 927. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though he had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Hey, good morning. It's good to worship the Lord with you this morning. My name's Andy, and I'm so thankful to be a part of the preaching team here at Hope Chapel. I know I haven't met a lot of you since, and you may even be like, "Who is this guy? We haven't seen him up here." It's been a while. I serve with a ministry called Families Alive, and I'm ordained in a different Presbyterian denomination, but our family worships here, and we love being a part of this church family. So, just to give you a little fill-in of who I am. Well, we have been in Jonah, haven't we? And it's been a sweet time, hasn't it? That's one of my favorite books in the Bible, because you have a great biblical narrative, but there's awesome things in a short amount of time, right? So I hope that you have grew in your appreciation for that book. It really is one of my favorites. And one of the things that I felt like would be appropriate for us to do, actually, they said, "Andy, you're an in-between sermon. You're in between Jonah. You're in between Advent. You can do whatever you want." I said, "All right, okay, cool." So figured, let's just build off of one theme in particular that we saw in Jonah. So we're going to focus on mission and what the Lord calls us to. And one thing that we can remember from Jonah, what mission did God send him on? Well, he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then later on in the book, he says, remember, after the fish spits him out and he gives him the call again, he says, "And call out against it, the city, the message that I tell you." And so then he goes throughout Nineveh and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. So that was the mission that Jonah was sent on. So he had a specific call to take a salvation message to Nineveh. But he also had a general call, like all of Israel had. And we see that call, that thing that God has a purpose for Israel, it starts with Abraham in Genesis 22. It says, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So we have this sense in which Jonah had a specific call, but then there was always this call that he had for Israel. for all of Israel that Jonah would have been included in. And we see that even in Isaiah 42, where it says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then in Isaiah 49, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So it's not just for you that I'm doing what I'm doing. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So that was the general call for all of Israel. And when Jonah got his particular call, under the subheading of the bigger call, he went to a specific place to go and bring salvation to them, a salvation message. Well, like Jonah and all of Israel, the Lord has given all of us, believers in Christ, a mission, a call. The larger mission that can sometimes lead to precise missions. Okay, so we always have a bigger call that the Lord is sending us to do. And throughout our lives, there's smaller, precise ones under the heading of that bigger one. And today, we're going to be helped by our two passages to grow in love and zeal for our Lord and the mission he has called us to. And there's going to be three things we're going to see between these two passages. Confidence and assurance we need for our call and mission. The Lord's everyday mission for us, so what is the mission itself? And what does the expression of that mission look like? Okay, so that's where we're going to be together. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever, and you are faithful to all generations. And we, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us even today, your kindness to bring us together to worship you, and we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your power to work in us. We need your word and the work in our hearts. Please do both. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, confidence and assurance. So as we look at the Great Commission here, this passage in Matthew, we see, and did you notice there that when they gathered to worship him in verse 17, some doubted, right? In your walk with Christ, you ever doubted? Yes. There are times when we struggle and we experience doubt. And so that's part of then what the Lord does here to give us confidence and assurance in what he's sending us to do. He gives us two really important reminders. So how often, like in verse 18, how often do we feel like we have the authority of God backing us? Because that's what he says that he has, and then he's sending us to go do something with that authority. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't often think about going into my daily life and the mission God sends me on in my daily life as if I have the authority of the God of the universe with me, you know? And I know that I need to be in that place more often. And if you think about it, there's something to having authority backing you in going to do something, all right? It's just like, you know, remember in school and you'd get a hall pass, right? You get your hall pass and the teacher would even say to you, maybe you just had to go to the bathroom. That might be the honest minimum thing, right? You get a hall pass to go to the bathroom. And you could feel confident going out into the hallways because you have the authority of the teacher to go doing what you need to do. Or sometimes they might say, hey, take the attendance sheet. Need you to take this to the office. And then you get the hall pass, and you knew that you could move about the hallways to go and do what you were sent to do. And that if a teacher was like, hey, what are you doing out here? You could just flash the hall pass, right? Flash the hall pass, and you were good to go. you had the authority, or the backing of someone with authority, to move about the hall. Now, if you kind of strayed out in the hallway a little too long, as some of you I know did, then someone might start to question you, and they'd be like, hey, this seems like it's taking you too long to take this piece of paper to the office or whatever. Okay, but the hall pass would get you there, right? And some of you forged hall passes, didn't you? I know you did. So you actually didn't have the authority with you then. I just want to make sure that you know that. You forged the hall pass to make it look like you had the authority behind you, but you really did not. So you could have gotten caught. You could not move as freely as what you thought, all right? But the main thing is, when you have legitimate authority behind you, you can feel confident to be sent into what you want to do, right? What you're being called to do. So in that first verse of 18 there, he is reminding us of his authority so that we have confidence to do what he's calling us to do. Now we're going to cheat a little bit, and we're going to move to verse 20, the second part of verse 20, to see about the assurance that we have. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So not only does he have the authority to send us, but it's even better, because then he says he's going to be with us. So it would be like if that teacher sent you out into the hall or whatever, but then they went with you. Okay, I know a hall pass to go do something is a much smaller example here, but you knew that if you had someone in authority with you, that's even stronger than if they just had the authority and gave you the hall pass. Because then, no matter how long you're in the hallway, you have a teacher right by you, no one's going to question anything. They're never going to question it. So you have even more confidence because you have the assurance of, I have this person with me. So I can step out even more confidently into doing something that normally I wouldn't be allowed to do. So not only having the authority, but also having the presence of that authority should be something that gives us confidence and assurance to what we're being called to do. It's just like, say, if one of you worked for the president, whatever president in the future, when you would get a role there or something like that with the government. You know, you could be sent as an ambassador somewhere, and you would have a lot of authority as an ambassador. But then if you actually had the president with you, then you'd have even more confidence. So that's what the Lord is doing here. In sending us out, he's giving us confidence and assurance. Okay, so that's great, but what is he sending us to do? Well, in verse 19, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So you see that word, therefore, and you ask that question. It's a good question to ask. Whenever you see a therefore, you say, why is the therefore there? What is the therefore there for? Right? Well, it's because he just said he has the authority to send us. So because of that authority, then this is what he's going to ask us to do. So the therefore is to say, all right, because of the authority, now we can feel confident stepping out into what he's about to call us to. He says, because I have authority in all things, and because of who I am, go and make followers of me. And then that go, you may have heard this before, that go, the Greek there is more of like a as you go or as you are going. So it's more of like kind of like an everyday life kind of thing. As you go and make disciples. So this actually then gets us all in the missionary game. Because if you're like me, when I used to see this passage for the first time, or early in my life, I used to think, oh, this is just talking about missionaries. This is just talking about people that really do go like overseas? Because it's talking about all nations, so it would seem like that could be a strong possibility, right? But it's talking about as you are going, go and make disciples of all nations. So all of us are meant to be in the missionary game. All of us are. Every person who has been redeemed by Christ is called to point people to Christ. As we go about our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, going to the store, working with a neighbor, whatever it is. Now, when we talk about making disciples, what does that mean? Well, we see there, it tells us what to do in making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's that first aspect. And then there's the second one, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So here's the thing that we might not normally think about. The baptizing part has to do with evangelism. Okay? Someone coming to know Christ for the first time, or, like we just saw up front here, a baby being baptized into a believing family, entering into a home where the gospel is going to be shared with them, and where there's the anticipation and the looking forward to that young person coming to know Christ. So this baptizing sense has to do with coming into the kingdom, coming into God's family, all right? But then there's also the teaching aspect, teaching them all to observe all that I've commanded you. So in disciple making, in going and making disciples, there's evangelism and helping people to grow in Christ at the same time. A lot of times we'll separate evangelism and discipleship, but really the way this is worded here is evangelism and discipleship are part of, evangelism and helping people grow in Christ are part of discipleship. So we should see it as this one long thing that we're doing with someone, whether it's our children, whether it's a neighbor. Like, if it's someone who doesn't know Christ, we're going to spend time with them and point them to the Lord, and hopefully the Lord will change their heart and they'll come to know Christ, and then we're going to help them grow in Christ. That's what it means to go and make disciples. So, the evangelism side, new believers, sharing the gospel with them, seeing them come to faith. Now, the one thing that we will often do as God's people, this is kind of like a common thing, we'll kind of mix up the difference between outreach and evangelism, okay? And we'll think that we're accomplishing evangelism when we do outreach, but it's really important that we make a distinction there. Outreach is building relationships with people in order to be able to share the gospel with them down the line. So outreach is doing something that makes a connection with people to build relationships with them, okay? But if you're not sharing the gospel, you're not actually accomplishing evangelism. So sometimes we can get stuck in a whole bunch of things that are just outreach and not evangelism. Does that make sense? So we want to make sure outreach is something we should be committed to, because we're not going to share the gospel with people all the time. We're going to try to just build relationships with people in order to then, down the line, be able to share the gospel. So that's part of the process of what it means to build a relationship with someone, share the gospel with them, they come to know Christ, then we help them grow in Christ. That whole picture of discipleship. Okay, so the second part, helping someone to grow in Christ, that's that teaching all that I have commanded you. Now, that should seem kind of crazy to us. Teach them all? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you? So you're talking about the scriptures, okay? So what's embedded in making disciples is a pretty big undertaking. And honestly, it's not even meant to be done by one person. So every believer needs to have multiple people in their lives who are helping to point them to the Lord and help them to grow in following him. It implies a lot of life spent with someone. It just implies that. It's embedded in discipleship. And not even just not just a focus on conversion, but staying with them even afterward. And also being someone along the discipleship line for a brother or sister in Christ. We may not be the person who saw someone come to know Christ, but maybe they've moved to a new city and now they're a part of our church family. And maybe we're meant to be someone who continues as someone in that line to come alongside them and help them to grow in Christ. Ultimately, discipleship, and this has been really helpful for me. Ultimately, discipleship is all about helping people apply the gospel and the scriptures, the teachings of Jesus, to their particular life context. Now, do you see how, if we're helping someone to observe all that Jesus has commanded them, we actually have to get to know them well? Because their situation in life is going to require an application of the gospel and the scriptures that is to them. It doesn't mean that the message of the scriptures change. It just means, like, I'm married to Jody, okay? I have certain things that I need to keep in mind when I'm ministering to and loving my wife. There are expressions of selfishness that I can have in holding back from blessing and encouraging my wife. I need someone who knows me, who knows my wife, to help me to be able to bless and encourage her according to her. And needs to know me in how I can be selfish and how I would hold things back from blessing her and encouraging her. I need someone to help apply the gospel to me, to my particular life circumstance, and to apply the scriptures. That is what discipleship is. So this, I hope you can get the sense that this is what we all need and desire in our lives, is to be known by God's people in such a way that we can actually grow in Christ with their help of applying the gospel. Like, if I have a hard time forgiving somebody for something, I need someone's help to help me to understand how to apply Christ's forgiveness to me so that I can then forgive someone else. So I need someone who can help me apply the gospel and the teachings of Jesus to my life. We all need that. We need for wise, godly people to know us so well that they can help us to know how to grow in Christ. And here's the thing. This requires a certain expression of life for people to be like that with us and for us to be like that with others. Which brings us to our next point. The expression of the mission. How will people see us fulfilling the mission God has sent us on? Okay, so I would love to be able to spend a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians 2, even in that whole passage 1 through 8, but we just don't have the time to do it. We're going to mostly focus on 7 and 8. But I hope you can see just in that first section, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he's reminding them, hey, remember what we were like when we were with you. Because Paul, a lot of times, he had to justify his ministry again, because sometimes people would say, like, hey, Paul's no good, don't listen to him. And he had to reaffirm, like, hey, I know you might be hearing things at times, but remember what we were like with you. And he'd have to reestablish that again, okay? So here he is reestablishing those things. And he gives a long list of, like, bad motivations, bad motives, bad internal stuff, that he's like, hey, we were not like this with you. So he says, We weren't with you out of error or impurity. We didn't want to deceive you. We didn't want to please man. We wanted to please God. We weren't doing it to flatter you. We weren't greedy for your resources. And we weren't seeking glory from people. We were seeking glory from God. So he's like, hey, remember, all these possible bad things as to why we were with you and ministered to you, we were not about those things. And this is a good reminder for us in the sense that if we have bad motives or just selfishness when we go into relationships with people, it's going to hinder discipleship to people. It's going to hinder ministry to people. It's going to also keep us from ministering to people. Not only hindering when we engage with them, but it's going to keep us from engaging with people. So Paul is saying, hey, this isn't what we were like with you. Here's what we were like with you, and that's what he says in 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Aren't those sweet words? Those are such sweet words. Affectionately desirous, people being dear to us. So their motivation was shown to be pure and good by how they were with them. Gentle, affectionately desirous, people were dear to them, and they were ready to share the gospel and their own selves with people. I ask myself this question when I'm reacquainted with this passage. Do people know that they are dear to me? Does my wife know that she is dear to me? Do my children know that they are dear to me? Do my neighbors know that they are dear to me? I love that heart posture, and I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that. Now, kind of like the teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, like a huge goal, sharing the gospel and sharing our own lives with people is a huge thing. How am I going to do that in life? It can be very overwhelming. And so having that kind of a life, that kind of expression in our lives, it's not going to happen without words like these four words that I'm going to share with you right now. Overlap, margin, sacrifice, and intentionality. We will not accomplish discipleship without focusing on things like this, okay? And let's just go through each one of them, and you'll see what I mean. So overlap. Where has the Lord already created overlap in your life with others? Like, this is a way to figure out who we're meant to disciple. Where do we have overlap in life with people already? The Lord doesn't want this to be complicated for us. We just make it complicated. So, who's in our homes? Those people overlap in life with those people. Even if it's a roommate, right? You live with somebody. In your home, your spouse, your kids, your roommate, sharing your life with them, they can see, and this is the question, can they see that they're dear to you? At work, your coworkers, customers, your neighbors, on your street, in your apartment building, businesses you frequent or where you walk, all these places where the Lord has already put overlap in life with other people. When I think about that businesses or where you walk, I'll never forget. I was getting lunch with my brother-in-law in downtown Cincinnati. This was a long time ago now. But I met him downtown and met him at his building, walked out. And as we were walking to our lunch, I saw a woman come out of another building, and I can only assume this is where she worked. And there was a homeless man sitting on the ground just outside the building, and she was carrying a pair of jeans, and she walked up next to this homeless man and knelt down beside him, and she said, "Here, I brought these for you. Is there anything else that I can wash for you?" And so you had this picture of this woman. This is where she works. She goes on a walk every day and probably saw this person. And so she automatically had overlap in life with this person. And then she stepped into this person's life and, you know, how can I serve and love this person? So, I mean, she was ready to do laundry for somebody. I've never forgot that. So where has the Lord already put people in our lives? Where is there overlap already? And sometimes it can be short-term overlap, right? Sometimes it's not like everyday life kind of stuff. Sometimes it's short-term. Sometimes when you're on a plane and, well, there's overlap in life with someone for a while. You're sitting next to them for possibly hours. I was on a plane flight from Cincinnati. Jody and I were going on our 25th anniversary trip this past summer. And I was we ended up getting on a flight we weren't expecting we would get on. Had some finagling we had to do. Anyways, ended up sitting there. And she and I weren't sitting by each other because we had to get whatever seat we could get. I ended up sitting next to a young man who he wasn't supposed to be on that flight either. Okay? I didn't know that at first. But in talking with him, and I'm going to give you the super short version of this, just know that we had lots of time to talk. So you'll be like, how could you say this to him? So in the end, find out he's a believer. He's living with his girlfriend. They've been dating for 5 years. They intend to get married, but he just is like, I don't know when we're going to get married. And I was just like, Lord, what am I doing here with this young man, you know? And I said to him, I said, what are you doing? I said, if you two are already agreeing that you're getting married and you're living together and, like, get married. Get married. And you're like, how could you, you know? But I'm just like, I know that the Lord would want this couple to be married. There's all these things that he's telling me that show that. So here, for this time that I have overlap with them, I know other pastors in Cincinnati. I know how to connect them to churches. I know how to get him in a premarital counseling thing, you know, with and I'm like, hey, you should do premarital counseling. You should do this. I'm like laying this out for him. And I said, but here's the thing you got to know too. The pastors that I connect you with, they're going to want you to not live together for the time that you're doing premarital counseling until the day that you get married. Are you okay with that? Yes, I that's what I should do. That's what we should be doing, right? I mean, that's what he was saying to me. So in the end, I just got a text from him a few weeks ago, sends me a picture of them getting married. And he was thinking married 1-2 years from now. They ended up getting married in like 2 months. So you just never know what the Lord will do in even temporary overlap. It's just, do we look around? Do we see the opportunities that the Lord has put around us? They're right there. They're right there. Could be on a high school reunion weekend, tons of different things. So we're called to create more overlap in life with people. Even narrow down who you have overlap with to create more of it, to maximize it. Move closer to people in your church family. Say no to something that gets you time with people in your home more often. Look around your life and see how you can maximize overlap with people. If you work with someone who also lives close to you, then take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. And this leads to the next word, margin. You may have overlap with people, but is there margin in your life to share your life and the gospel with them over time. You could be living with people in your own home who you don't have margin for. The overlap is there, but the margin is not. And so how do we create more margin with people? How do we say no to things? Is there margin in life to listen well to your children and look them in the face? Is there margin to ask good questions to someone and listen well to them to hear how you can bless and help them? Is there margin to go to coffee with a neighbor to learn more about them? Is there margin to listen well to your spouse and talk about deeper things than the calendar and who is driving who to the next thing? Like, we all understand this stuff. We can feel the lack of overlap and margin in life. But how can we make sure that we step into those things and create those things for the sake of pointing people to Jesus, of telling them about the Lord, of sharing the gospel and sharing our lives with them? And we'll go through these last two words because there's a lot of even overlap with these words. Sacrifice. There's no way around it. Putting ourselves in positions to be discipled by others and sharing our lives and the gospel with others will take sacrifice. There's no way around it. And it's part of what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's part of how the Lord calls us to follow him, is in seeking to be discipled by others and to disciple others. So it may take sacrifice of time, of money, selfish building of our own kingdom pursuits. That could apply to all kinds of things. Our own, like building our own kingdoms, those pursuits, sacrificing those things in order to build God's kingdom. I'm saying all this to you very humbly. I am in this place of struggle, okay? Say no to one opportunity in order to continue to build a relationship. It's going to take sacrifice. And I would just say, just start with one place that you know just keeps rubbing up against, just keeps grating on a discipleship expression of life. Sacrifice one thing in order to create overlap and margin with people. And the other word, intentionality. Intentionality starts with taking stock of things, right? Taking stock of your life, like getting a sense of what just is getting in the way of me sharing my life with people. So taking a stock of that, asking a mature brother or sister in Christ to help you see what can you get rid of, what can you maximize in order to capture this expression of God's mission in your life. So the intentionality of sitting down and seeing where it all kind of unfolds and then saying, what needs to change? It's not going to happen without intentionality. Sacrifice and intentionality. Ultimately, the driving force of this has to come from who the Lord is and what he's done for us. The more that we grasp that and meditate on that and remind ourselves and be reminded of it by other people, others of God's people, that's what's going to keep driving us forward. The gospel continues to be relevant to us. Because remember, when Paul says to the Thessalonian church, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That is a phrase that has the gospel all over it. All over it. So our lives are meant to be a picture of the gospel to people. So the Lord has shared his message of salvation with us, and he has shared his very life with us. Has he not? So you see, like in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The Lord Jesus has brought words to us, a message, like we are meant to bring to people. And he shares himself with us. In Ephesians 5, he says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." May the Lord help us to be like that.